Bible there in the seat. We're looking at Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14 tonight, the account of the Pharisee and the publican. I remember quoting this one time or telling this story, and some of the guys in the church made fun of me because he said I tried to act out the part and it sounded like Colonel Sanders. And they thought I was portraying the Pharisee to be sounding like Colonel Sanders. I don't know. Anyway, that's not where we're going tonight. It's not for entertainment. It's what do I get? Because this is a next to the last message in my series that we've been looking at, living off of the promises of God. And so tonight we're looking at faith versus full assurance, that rather than full assurance is really false assurance that we find in the Pharisee. So if you've ever been confronted by a person that's trying to convince themselves they have great, have you ever talked to somebody like that? They have seemed to think, you know, I have great, I believe that God's going to do this. I believe and I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. Okay, they kind of convince themselves. Let's understand that faith is not based on us. It's based on Christ. Faith is a gift from Him, and our faith relies upon Him. And sometimes during dark times, we may not have the grace to believe like we want to, and so we have to tell ourselves. We go back to that story of the man that came to Jesus, whose son was filled with a demon, and he asked Jesus, "If you can do anything, would you help us? If you can do anything, I always wonder why. If Jesus can do anything, and he says, would you have mercy on us? Would you help us? And Jesus simply said, if you can believe, all things are possible, him that believes. Well, how'd the man answer? Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I think that's the story of our lives. We'd like to believe, we hope we believe, but we understand that our believing kind of goes up and down through life. And the steadiness is not based on us and our power to hold on. It's based on God and his word. And that's where we're going in the promises tonight, that we rely upon God and his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this account. And we pray that you would help us to draw the lesson as applying to promises as we look at this account in Luke chapter 18. We present ourselves before you, before your word, and pray that you would speak to our hearts, encourage each person that's here, and we pray that you would bless us with your presence as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's a lesson tonight upon relying upon the promises themselves because they are from God, as we look at the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Of course, breaking it down, it's the purpose of the parable seen in verses 9 and 10. The Pharisee is presented in verses 11 and 12, and the tax collector in verses 13 through 14. Sometimes the tax collector is called a publican. It's not a republican, just a publican. It's a tax collector. Well, let's get into that. All right, let me just read it. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. That is a key part of that. So let's just look at it. First of all, he told the purpose of the parable. He said this parable was because some trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. It's interesting, the parable, where this is located. It follows the parable in verses 1 through 8. Oh, hey, that's really a good one, Bob. Okay, but what is the parable in 1 through 8? Well, he told the parable then, because notice what he says in verse 9, he also told this parable. So they're in the scene together. So the first parable, he tells them about men ought always to pray and not to faint. And they told the story of the woman who came to the unjust judge. Okay, and he concluded that he says, the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? He says, I tell you, will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. And then notice the last words. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What does that faith look like? The faith looks like this. They're praying. They're expecting. They're looking to him. They're like the woman with the unjust judge. I will not stop coming until you answer me. Okay, so what does it mean? We don't give up when we're praying. We don't give up. We look to God and we keep praying, right? So then he jumps right into the Pharisee and the tax collector. Well, wait a minute, though, because when we look at this, there's another scene this in chapter 17 where he talks about faith. Faith that's true faith is faithful to do what Christ has said. Look at Luke 17, verses 5 through 10, when he said that the apostle said, increase our faith. He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted in the sea. In other words, things that are stopping you wouldn't stop you. Okay, he's not trying to do gardening here. He said things that would stop you wouldn't stop you if you had faith. Okay, so they were looking, increase our faith, Lord. Wouldn't that be nice if I have a lot of faith? Doesn't have to happen that way, because he said, will any of you have a servant plowing or keeping sheep? When he comes into the field, say, come at once and recline to the table. No, he'll rather say, prepare me supper now, and then dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you can eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did what was commanded? He says, no. He says, you also, when you have done all that you were commanded to do, say, we're just unworthy servants. We've just done our duty. So putting it together, okay, we're looking at the Pharisee and the publican here. So before we look at that, put it together. In chapter 17, he's saying, your faith increases as your faithfulness to do what you've commanded continues. In chapter 18, he says, your faith is seen in your continuing to pray. Your continuing to pray is an evidence of your faith. When you start wanting to give up and you just give up praying, well, that means that your faith needs some help. We need to get back to the drawing board. All right, so the drawing board, of course, is just doing what Christ said and just doing because he said to do it. Okay? Now, false assurance. Look at, he says, he told this parable because some trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Faith does not rely on outward assurance. It's what God has done, and we just believe his word. Often the purpose of the person who comes across like they have full assurance is based on something about themselves rather than God. I don't know if you've ever been told this or not, but the last time I went to National Jewish Medical Center in Denver, this preacher contacted me, and he sent me an email, and he said, if you just had enough faith, you wouldn't have had to go to National Jewish. If you just had enough faith, you could be healed right now. And so, and I think I must have been hit by a couple of those, I think. Because when I was at National Jewish, they said, we sense you're really troubled about something. They were trying to work me over to think that, because I was sick and all. I said, no, I'm sick and tired of people saying if I just had enough faith, I could be healed. Because it's obvious that God has a purpose for this in my life. And so, that really bothered me. And somebody was saying that. Well, the key of this is the false assurance that the Pharisee had. I want you to notice, it's false assurance. If you looked at him, he would say, yeah, man, I get my way with God. That's the way he comes across. All right, so notice, it's all about, he trusted in himself and that he was righteous and he treated others with contempt. So we see the scene. The two men went to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Let's just notice about the Pharisee. What does Jesus say about Pharisees? Listen to what he says in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Hypocrite has something on the outside, but they don't have anything on the inside, right? They're just play acting. I forget the count of Matthew 23 that he says that, but in verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And then in verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Thinking you're getting the point across? They're hypocrites. Okay, so that's where we are, so let's just look at the Pharisee. The Pharisee stands up to pray. It says in ESV that he was standing by himself, and he prayed thus. I kind of like how the King James reads, because it says the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. What's that look like? Well, he couldn't care about God. He was caught up with himself, right? By the way, I always tell people that you cannot mess up prayer, but this is one way to mess up prayer. You know, one thing about it, you can go to God in prayer. You might have some really ridiculous requests. You just go to God in prayer. We know that we have the help of the Holy Spirit who straightens out our prayers. And then he straightens us out too, right? Aren't you glad he does that? Okay, so we understand that. So, you know, he's not looking for words. He's looking for attitudes, and our attitudes need to be right as we come before God. But one of the worst things to come before God is pride. I am so proud. We have to really watch this, because this could creep into a prayer meeting. And sometimes in the prayer meeting, you're thinking about the people that aren't there and how they should be there. And whoops. Next thing you know, we're looking down our snooty nose at people as if there's something less. I mean, it's not wrong to pray that God would change the minds and the hearts of people and give them a desire to pray, right? Because that's an evidence of his grace in their life. And they're really missing out when they don't come to a prayer meeting. But let's understand it, that it's the Holy Spirit who helps us in our weakness as we go to pray. We don't get that help if we don't pray. Now, we do get the help of his prodding, because he says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, the Holy Spirit works in us, the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He's always drawing us to God. So whatever the reason is, if we come out of obligation in a prayer meeting, or we come because somebody has asked us to pray, whatever it is that has drawn us to the throne of grace, it's really the Spirit of God that's done that. And it's there that we might absorb more or be part of more grace as he gives it to us. But it says in the book of Isaiah chapter 57, now he came and he's praying thus with himself, right, the Pharisee. It says in Isaiah 57 verse 15, I dwell on high in the holy place, and with him who is a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. Doesn't sound like anything is for the person who comes to God proudly. Matter of fact, in Proverbs 6 and verses 16 and 17, it says these six things the Lord hates, and begins with haughty eyes, looking down on others, looking in the sense of pride. In Isaiah 2 and verse 11, it says the haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of man shall be humbled, and the Lord alone shall be exalted. But let's look at the next scene where he says in verse latter part of verse 11, he begins to pray. Sounds pretty good when he says, God, I thank you. That sounds pretty good, right? It sounds comes with thanksgiving. But notice what he's thankful for. I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. It's be like somebody saying, God, I thank you that I am so cool. I thank you that I am so perfect. I'm not like this scumbag over here. Interesting how Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said to judge that you be not judged. Remember, he says, if you want to try to find the speck in someone else's eye, make sure you get the log out of your own eye. There was a modern translation said that you need to get the telephone pole out of your eye. I think that, you know, you're picking on somebody else that has a speck in their life, and you're trying to find that and point it out, and you've got a telephone pole in your eye. You can't see it. Well, notice that the next part of his prayer in verse 12, he started out, I thank God I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. It's work righteousness. Works righteousness. It's sickening, isn't it? When a person comes bragging. Again, this happens with Christians sometimes. You know, they come back and they brag because they have faith. I believe this can happen, okay? And they want to brag about it and put you down for not having enough faith because you're suffering or whatever it is you're going through. So it says in the book of Romans chapter 11, verse 6, if it's by grace, it's no longer by works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. And of course, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, that by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So what does this have to do when we talk about the Pharisee? What does that have to do with the promises of God? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What do we believe about God? We believe that God is based on his word, right? We believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him based on his word, right? So it's not on feeling. It's not on our basis of how much we've accomplished. It's based on him and his word. And so we come by faith. By faith, we understand his promises are yes and amen. By faith, then, we understand his word will not return to him empty. Wow. God's word that we take, the promises of God, and we hold to, has a purpose in our lives. We hold on to that. It is God who does it. It is God's word who makes a difference. It is God's spirit who works in us that which is pleasing in God's sight. Let's look at the tax collector. In verses 13 and 14, first of all, verse 13, the tax collector says, but the tax collector. Tax collector is the scum of the earth. He's thought to be the scum of the earth. Isn't it interesting that when Luke chapter 19 records the scene of Zacchaeus, remember Zacchaeus, who he was? You know, was it some preacher, you know, Spurgeon used to have a preacher school there, and he had, one time he gave assignments, impromptu preaching, whenever he would give them a verse in scripture, and they had to, I would love to do that. I think that would be fun. That's kind of what we do when we ask the pastor night, you know, at the Bible study. But he had to preach a sermon. Okay, so Spurgeon told the young man, says, Zacchaeus. He thought for a moment. He goes, Zacchaeus was a little man, and so am I. Zacchaeus was up a tree, and so am I. That was funny the first time I heard it. All right. When Zacchaeus is talked about in Luke chapter 19, it says the man's name was Zacchaeus, comma, he was a tax collector and he was rich. People did not like tax collectors, just like we don't like people from the IRS. I really stuck my foot in my mouth one time when I was preaching. As a matter of fact, the church I served in Jackson, Mississippi, when I went there, they invited me in to preach one weekend, and I preached, and I don't know why I said it, but I said it, and I thought that was, afterwards, that was a really dumb thing to say. I was talking about the Pharisee being a tax collector, and I said, you know how you feel about those people, the IRS. They're all a bunch of scumbags, okay? And this lady comes up to me afterwards, I'll have you know, I work for the IRS. Let me pull my shoe, my foot out of my mouth. That was a dumb thing to say. All right. Probably the people that are watching over in England right now are saying, what is that guy doing? Anyway. All right. So he's listed as Zacchaeus, tax collector, and he was rich. In the book of Matthew chapter 10, it talks about the disciples. Isn't it interesting? When you list the disciples, he comes to Matthew and he says, Matthew, the tax collector. Now, he doesn't give former places of the rest of the disciples. It's just him, Matthew, the tax collector. So there's a stigma on people. It's not a good stigma, because when the Pharisees saw Jesus eating with the tax collectors, they said, said to the disciples, your master eats with the publicans, tax collectors, and sinners. How could he get any lower than that? And so here we have the tax collector. It's interesting that the tax collector, Jesus puts him forth in this parable, the tax collector and the Pharisee, the very religious Pharisee that's full of himself, and the tax collector, who had no righteousness at all. Okay? And watch this. Standing far off, he would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Aren't those words precious? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, what is that based on? Well, David said that in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. It's taken from the book of Exodus chapter 34 when God came by Moses and passed by Moses and said, here's the name of the Lord. The Lord, the Lord. God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's precious. That's God. That's why we approach God. That's why this publican, this tax collector, wouldn't even lift his eyes, but he cried to God because, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, because God is merciful. So it's interesting how Jesus says, I tell you. It's interesting. He's making a point. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. So, what's the lesson? It's found in verse 14. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. What's this have to do with God's promises? When we exalt ourselves, I got this. We'll be humbled. When we approach God's promises, God be merciful. God be merciful. We're not worthy of the least of his mercies, as Jacob said when he prayed to God. There are times of difficulty. I want to point this out. There are times of difficulty. Even when you feel like you're most assured, the promises of God seem to be so true in your life, but there seems to be, sometimes we go into dips or valleys. Even as David, after he sinned, he said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Or as we covered the laments this morning, of Psalm 102, that Psalm 88 is a lament also, when the writer says, O Lord, my God, God of my salvation, I cried night and day before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. My soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. Sometimes when we're in the really pits of life, we don't have that, you know, an assurance we can grab hold of. But we have to go back to the Word of God and God himself. That's where our confidence is. The confidence is not in us, is what I'm getting at. The confidence is in the mercy of God. Even Jonah said, I'm driven away from your sight. You know, I shall look again at your holy temple. Rick read from Micah this morning, from Micah chapter 7. It says, rejoice not over me, my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light to me. So no matter what, here's what I'm going to get to. Sometimes our confidence is up and we seem to have good assurance. Sometimes we feel like we're in the darkness. Where do we go? We go back to the fact that stability is in the Word of God. It's God who said it. It is His Word. And our confidence is in the fact that His Word is true. All the promises of God are yes, they're amen in Christ. So here's a precious thought. Whether up or down, in the book of Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, he quotes from the book of Isaiah when he says about the Lord Jesus Christ, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. Now, what does that say to us according to promises? There are sometimes we feel like a bruised reed. We're bent over. He doesn't say, straighten up and fly right. He doesn't yank us up. He brings us up. How do plants, when they're bent over because of the rain, how do they rise up? By the sunshine on them. And he shines on our hearts and draws us, being bent over, to upright. A smoldering wick he will not quench. We may just, it's not really a fire, it's just smoldering. But he's not going to just put us out because we don't have much. He'll tend to that. He'll blow on it with the power of the Spirit till the fire is lit again. Isn't it precious what he does? But one thing we know for sure, The object of our faith is not us. The object of our faith is God himself. Where it says in the book of Mark chapter 9, when the man said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And that's where we find the fact that even our believing is dependent upon Jesus Christ. Without me, he says, you can do nothing. So here we are, Lord. We're here like the publican. We have no worthiness in ourselves, but we look to you. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Aren't those words precious? And Jesus says, and I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, just by humbling himself before God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the encouragement that sometimes our faith is full of assurance. Sometimes we're like the smoldering wick or like the bent over reed. But how we thank you, Father, that you don't cast us away, turn us away. You renew our faith that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and in your word. Oh, Father, thank you for this precious scene here in the book of Luke chapter 18, and we pray you would help us to draw from it as we go through this week, looking for the promises of God to move on our souls, to encourage us, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand and sing.